You guys want to stand up with me? I don't want to be alone. I don't know about you, but man, God's moving in this service this morning. Amen. My cup is already full, right? Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word. Lord, I thank you that you're not a God who is distant or who is far away, but you're a God who walks with us. Father, I ask you to speak to us today. Lord, you are good. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. So, Jesus told this parable of the parable of the sower. Have you ever heard of it? And he talks about a farmer or a seed sower goes out and he plants seeds and very indiscriminately plants seeds. You know, he just flings them over here and he flings them over there. And I'm trying to draw a comparison because I've never planted seed that way. Maybe some of you have, but I have thrown salt that way because I live in Green Bay, Wisconsin. And there's ice all over everything, so I could kind of relate, like throwing it, you know, some you got to watch the wind a little bit, right, Brett? Because you throw it into the wind, it just comes right back. And you get the nice low throw, you know? Anyway, he tells the story about a sower, and I've been thinking a lot about it this week. I need to backtrack. Our event that we have, this movie in the park, it's absolutely fantastic. And we could use volunteers. So I wanted to make sure that all of you knew that, right? And if you're a volunteer at this event, we put up a huge screen. It's not the biggest one they have, but it's a pretty big screen. And we can fit, they say it can be like 250 people, right? And I think last year we had like 100, right around there. And so what the volunteers do is they wear their volunteer shirt, which is really important, right? And then we direct them, we get them where they want to go, and then we give them bottles of water, we give them hot chocolate, we have popcorn out there, right? So that's what we do as volunteers. I think last year we had a team of about 10 people, and it was pretty good. It's always good to have lots of volunteers. So don't forget, sign up in the back. We need you. It's coming this Saturday. Back to the parable of the sower. So he's indiscriminately just throwing the seed around, and some of the seed, it lands on rocky ground, and some of it lands on good ground. And you know, as I was praying about it this week, I had this vision of all you sitting in your seats with your skull cut open and pulled right off your head. It wasn't a good vision. I didn't say it was a good vision. I mean, it was just my imagination. I imagined this, right? Like, sometimes what we don't realize is the thing that goes in our head, right, is the thing that controls the direction that we go. It's the things that get planted into our hearts and into our minds that happen. And this parable of the sower is talking about this very thing, right? That people, like, God's word will go out, and that's like this morning. God's word has come to you this morning. God's word, and the Holy Spirit is dispensing God's word in your life, and it's just like seed, right? And then we have a decision, right, what we can do with it. Like, what happens to that seed that comes towards you this morning? What happened to those words of knowledge that came to you today? Are you going to let them seep in? And so it tells a story that the sower casts seed in, and some ground that it lands on, because it's shallow soil, it'll land on there, and immediately it sprang up, right? But then it didn't last long because the ground underneath was very hard. It was trampled down. And you know what? I can relate to that a little bit. Because sometimes we hear the word of God and we're in church, right? And we think, oh yeah, that applies to me, and God's word is so alive. But the truth is, it doesn't go anywhere, and it doesn't grow, and then all of a sudden your spiritual life is like, oh, well, you know, I'm just going to continue doing the things that I've always done, right? I have this routine, and you know, I do this every day. Maybe it's a habit, or maybe I talk with these people, and I know they're not very godly, but I have these awesome friendships, right? We go out and we drink wine, and we have a good time, right? But what we don't realize is that's packed down dirt, right? That's packed down. And if you don't change that foundation, then your spiritual life is going to be shallow. Because the Word of God is only going to get so deep. And then there's the other soil that he plants it on, right? And he plants it and he throws it out there, and there's good seed and there's bad seed, and the birds come and they come and take it away, right? And because there's no ground at all. And maybe it's because your heart is so hard this morning. Maybe you came in here not expecting anything. Maybe you came in here and said, man, I just got to get through this service. I got things I got to do. Maybe that's you. Maybe your heart is hard. Maybe you came here this morning thinking, oh, there's not really a God anyway. You know, maybe you came in this morning and you're like, yeah, I'll take this Word of God. I'll take this seed, but I'll also take these other seeds that I have, and I'm just going to let them grow together, right? I'm not going to let God's Word be preeminent in my life. I'm going to let, you know, other things come and affect that. And pretty soon you have a double life, right? You follow the Lord sometimes and you go with Him sometimes, but other times you go the other way and you forget to bring Him with you. The parable of the sower is a very powerful thing, and it all has to do with what you decide to put in your heart and in your mind. The scripture that I wanted to talk to you today about is Romans chapter 12, and we're going to start in verse 1. Romans 12:1. So if you have your Bible, if you have your, you know, if you have your phone, otherwise we put it up on the screen for you. But Romans chapter 12, verse 1 says this: therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. We're going to attempt to get through Romans chapter 1 only. We're only going to do 3 verses today, but this is seed. Romans chapter 12, verse 1, this is seed that God is trying to plant into your mind. Now, you can decide what you can do with it or not. It's not my job to control that. It's not my job to push it on you. It's all my job to just throw it out there. So here it comes. And so, you know, I talk with a lot of guys that have problems understanding Scripture. They have a problem sitting down and focusing long enough to read it. You know, and there's a large portion of our society that they don't read anyway. So to read the Bible is like this very difficult thing to do, right? But I'm going to tell you that the Word of God is powerful, right? And it's quick and it's sharper than any double-edged sword. I'm going to tell you, if you press into the Word of God and you by faith start planting those seeds in your heart, that I know of people, and I know that God can do this in your life, that God can begin to change your mind. The Word of God can begin to change the way that you think. But you have to do the discipline and the hard stuff of putting the Word of God in your life. So we are going to tear this verse apart. First thing it says is therefore. And whenever there's a therefore, you have to wonder what it's there for. Otherwise, it just doesn't make sense. Like, he's building on something, right? So if you don't know what you're building on, then you're kind of in a little bit of trouble, right? And so we have to look at therefore. And so let's take a look at just really briefly about the book of Romans. Let me give you a little bit of history. Paul was writing a book. He was the apostle that was called to the Gentiles. And the biggest, most awesome city and the biggest people group was the Romans. They controlled everything. They had dominance over the entire area. So Paul is describing, and he's writing a letter to them, and he's like, man, I've got to build this foundation so that they understand who Jesus is and who Jesus isn't, right? And so he begins to tell through the first 11 chapters about how it all began with the Hebrews and how God called the Hebrews to be his people, right? And then he goes down and says, and we used to sacrifice to cover sin, and we had these laws and we had these rituals, and this is who the Hebrew people was, and we must understand that as well. But the other thing that we must understand and that Paul got into is that we're grafted into Hebrews, right? We are grafted in. We have their inheritance. God included us in his people. The greatest thing, the thing that I have, the greatest privilege that I have in my life is I am called a child of God. That's the greatest privilege that you have. Oh, man, I love my wife. Don't get me wrong. I love my kids. I love being in this church. But the greatest privilege I have is that I am called a child of God. So that, therefore, is to give you a complete understanding of who the Gentiles were, that they were grafted into that. And Paul also laid out that religion of being a Hebrew and being an Israelite was now thrown out. Religion absolutely meant nothing. To us who are grafted in, we must understand that. It used to be in the Hebrew religion that if there was sin, they would have to make a sacrifice to cover that sin. And it was bloody, and it was smoky, and it was an ugly thing. And the reason why it happened is because the original sin. Adam and Eve, right? She decided to eat the apple, that's what we say. She made a mistake, and we know all the curses that happened. I'm not here to cover that now, but I want you to understand, the first thing that God did to cover that sin is he sacrificed an animal, and he covered them. And that's how religion began, was in that sacrifice. And the Hebrew people lived under that for years, but we don't live under that anymore. God changed the entire rules, and so he's going on and teaching that the Hebrew people, they were their own. They had a set of rules to live for, and now we are grafted in with them, but there's new rules. So that's the foundation. And then he says, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, it changed the way that we relate to God. Religion used to say you have to follow these rules, you have to do these things, you have to be part of something so that you are now religious, and now that you know that you have salvation and you know that you're part of God, that you're part and blessed and holy, right? But what Paul is doing is he's saying, in view of God's mercy, it used to be based on what you did, on how well you followed the rules, that you're doing all the ritualistic things, that you're following the sacrifices. Let me put it to you this way. I was having a conversation with Kent Crane yesterday. Is Kent here? I don't see him. I had this conversation, and we're talking about the day that he realized that all this stuff was real. Have you had that moment yet? When I was a kid, we used to go to, you know, we would go to different churches, mainly the Catholic Church, and we would go in, and we would do the holy water, and we would do the thing, and we'd have communion, right? And we would have confessional, you know, and we had all this stuff that we did, and we followed all the rules. But there was one day when my dad had an encounter with Jesus Christ, and he gave his life to God. And he repented of his old life, and he became new. And he started reading out of this book, this Bible, right? And so I had seen a Bible. We actually had one in our house. It was a nice, big, thick one. You know, the huge mega Bible with the awesome pictures from the Roman era that are in them. You ever have one of those Bibles? It's like a family heirloom sort of thing. And one day I realized, hey, maybe I can, you know, when my dad came home and had this encounter and he started reading, he got a different one. It was the old King James Bible. It was about this size. Man, that thing hurt when it hit you. Not that I would know. But that's what they tell me. And I realized that I could read it. So I'm 12 years old, and I start reading this Bible. And I remember my dad was talking to a preacher one time, and he said this. He said, who is doing the stuff? And my dad's kind of a simple guy. He's from Oklahoma. Who's doing the stuff? And the preacher's like, what are you talking about? The stuff that's in this book. What do you mean the stuff that's in this book? Like, he's like, well, who is healing those who are sick? Who is casting out demons? Who is preaching the word? Who is doing it? Because I don't see anyone doing it. And he had a revelation that the stuff that's in this Bible is not just fairy tales. It's not just to read. It's not to have a program together that, okay, this Sunday we're going to read Romans 12. Right? It wasn't this lethargic, like, this is what we need to do. Suddenly he busted into religion that was real. And I bought into that train. Right? I decided I'm going the same way. Because the thing that's in this book is not fairy tale, it's power. It doesn't look like power. It looks like just any other book that you would read, that you could have on your bookshelf. But the truth is, this is powerful stuff. This is life-changing, altering stuff that's in this book. And so the way that it came about in our lives is we experienced it as a reality, but mercy came first, because when my dad repented and when I repented of my sin, through that mercy established that relationship. And that's all that Paul is saying right here. He says, I urge you, brothers, in the view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices. See, God took away religion. He took it away and he founded it in view of God's mercy. There's a couple of verses I want to share with you. Titus 3, 5 through 7. He saved us not because of the righteous things we have done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. Did you notice that? What are we justified by? You know, the world and the way that I lived is I thought I was justified by the things I did, by the places I went, and because I was a certain denomination. I thought I had it. Well, I'm this. I'm in. I got baptized. I had first communion. I'm going through the sacraments. Man, I got this thing. But the truth is that is not a foundation at all. He saved us not because of the righteous things we have done, but because of his mercy. Have you received God's mercy? Do you live in God's mercy? You know, it's a tough thing to live into God's mercy, because I'm kind of hard on myself. Are you hard on yourself? And I think, okay, I'm saved, now it's all going to be good, and now I'm going to be perfect. And then I make a mistake, and I'm like, oops, sorry, God. You know, I didn't mean to make that mistake. I didn't mean to say that. I can't believe I said that. Right? Okay, well, that's just one little thing. The rest of my life, that's good. So I have enough good to cover this one little thing. Anyone else think this way? And then all of a sudden you do another bad thing. And then at that point you don't really care. So you go and do another bad thing. It's kind of like playing golf. You know, you hit one left and then you're like, oh, drop another ball. Bang, there goes lefter. Right? You just drop another ball. I'm going to hit this thing. You know what I mean? Pretty soon you're in a hole. And you know what? You realize that you can't have a foundation of being good, because, hey, you're not good. I'm not good. We aren't good enough. Our foundation isn't based on our righteousness or how good that we are. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 through 20 says, or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you are bought with a price, so glorify God in your body. See, Paul talks about the next thing that I want to talk about, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices. Okay, sacrifices usually don't last very long. You know, when you take an animal and you sacrifice them, you know, we're talking pretty quick. That goes pretty fast, right? And that's the way religion was established. That's the way our relationship with God was established. And so Paul is like, living sacrifice. Okay, hold the boat. What is this living sacrifice all about? Like, how does this work? And so 1 Corinthians 6 begins to talk about that. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit? Suddenly, we are a temple. Okay, now I'm throwing some religious terms out there. Have you ever been to a temple? A temple essentially is a place where you go and meet God. It's a physical place, right? They have temples in Jerusalem. They have temples all over the world where you can come and God is there and you begin to meet him, right? Have you ever been to holy places? You ever been to places that you think, this is pretty? It's pretty awesome in here. They got the candles lit, right? You smell the incense. There's something. Have you ever been to a place like that? I have. I've experienced that. There's a real thing to it. There's something that's very precious in that moment, that this is like a holy place. But the Word of God and Paul establishes this, that don't you know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit? You know that place where you're supposed to go to meet God is right here. Right? It's right here. God reestablished the temple and put it right here. Through his mercy, this is where we meet God. I meet God here. Doesn't matter if you walk up the road and you go to an unholy place, because the temple is right here. Wherever you walk, wherever you go is the temple of the Holy Spirit. That's where you meet God. Did you see how Jesus just completely demolished religion? He's like, it doesn't matter where you go, because the temple of God, the place that you meet God, is right here. And that, there's some huge implications about that. Because I have a tendency of walking around, living my life, not even acknowledging or knowing that God is around me anywhere. That's my tendency. But God says, no, no, I love you so much, I want to come and live with you. I want to create this temple inside of you. So that means wherever you go, that I am with you. Wherever you step, wherever you travel, that's the place that God's temple is. He is right there with you. How many of you have problems living in the realization of that fact? I do. But it's the truth. So how do I get myself from what I know is the truth to live a holy life wherever I'm at, to bring the Holy Spirit with me from where I was or where I'm at now? How do I get there? Well, this whole thing is going to roll right back into the seeds of God's word being planted in your heart. And us having an open heart and an open mind, it can transform you. Let's continue on in Romans chapter 12, if we can head back to verse 1. To offer our bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God, which is your spiritual act of worship. That part where it says, this is your spiritual act of worship, that is a very difficult thing to translate. The word actually there is rhema. Now, if you know what rhema is, that's the word of God spoken or proclaimed, right? That's what rhema is. Did I get that right, Mom and Dad? Okay. So proclaiming God's word, we're all coming back to what God's word and having the word of God in your life and in your mind and your heart. Like what our reasonable act of worship is proclaiming God's word and being washed by God's word. Let's skip ahead to Romans 12, verse 2. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Now, this is a difficult thing. It tells us not to conform, but to be transformed. You notice those words in there? Being conformed to something is a really easy thing to do. If you have a pan and you put the food in the pan, or you have Jell-O and you pour the Jell-O in, the Jell-O will conform to the image, right? It'll conform to the size and shape of that Jell-O mold. Why am I talking about Jell-O? I don't even like Jell-O that much. Anyway, I think you understand what I'm saying, right? Like, things will naturally conform, and your life will naturally conform to the shape and the pattern of this world. I know I'm kind of meddling with some of you, because this conforming isn't something that's, most of the time, I realize that I even do. Most of the time, I don't even realize that there are certain images, that there are certain music, there are certain things that I have in my daily life is causing me to conform into the pattern of this world. This world is man's sinful system. And we in America, we have more things that influence us and affect us than probably anyone else in the world. And you don't even realize it. And if we don't stop, and if we don't acknowledge and understand what seeds are being planted in our minds and in our hearts, then we are going to naturally become more and more sinful. We're going to look like the world. We're going to taste like the world. And the world is going to have a huge influence and impact on us. 1 John 5, 15 through 17 says, "Do not love the world or anything in the world. For if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For everything in the world, the cravings of the sinful man, the lust of the eyes, the boasting of what he has and does, comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass." And this is kind of scary stuff. This is stuff that has a great big old finger right over here, right? Because there's certain things in this world that I love. There's certain things that I like a lot. And the Bible's so clear in 1 John, do not love the world or anything in the world. You know what? I seem to struggle a lot when the things that I love in this world come under attack. Like my car. Should have got more hallelujah, right? Like when sickness attacks my family, right? There are so many things in this world that we love and that we hold close, but it says don't love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. How do we strike this balance? I'm going to tell you, this is not an easy thing to do. The Word of God is the only thing that can give you step-by-step instructions how to love God with all your heart and how to hold the things of the world loosely. It's a disciplined approach of following God through His Word that we accomplish this. Ephesians 4, 22 through 24 says, "You were taught, not with regard to your former way of life, to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness." Sin. Sin is a very difficult thing because I like sin. Well, some of it. The stuff that I don't like, I'm not tempted by. Right? Like, you know, the things that maybe tempt other people, like going out and partying, or, you know what I mean, like living a crazy life. Like, I'm not tempted to do that. Like, heroin, you know, doesn't hold a whole lot for me. But there are other things, right, in this world that are truly a temptation. And so I deal sometimes with people who have struggles with pornography, or they'll have struggles with lust, or they'll have struggles with an inappropriate relationship, or sometimes people have struggles because of the scars and some of the things that went through in their life. And so we always come to this point, right, where I just can't overcome it. This thing is too big, it's too strong. I prayed about it and I put it on the altar and I just can't overcome this thing. And one of my favorite things to do is to ask him this question. Well, if this wasn't affecting you, how would you act? If you didn't have this addiction, if this thing that's something that you're thinking about all the time, if you weren't dwelling on it, if you weren't full of anxiety, if you weren't full of depression, how would you act? And most people kind of stop and go, "What? Well, I'm just asking a question. How would you act if you weren't affected by any of it? What would you do?" Right? Some people are like, "Well, I don't know. I wouldn't be thinking about it, so I'd probably be reading my Bible, or I'd go for a bike ride, or spend time, you know, with somebody, or maybe, you know, I'd go and serve." Well, the truth is that we're supposed to put off our old self. See, it says in verse 24, and put on your new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. So we take the old self and we put it off, and we take the new self and we put it on. How do you do that? You do that by faith. If you're waiting until you feel like making a change, you probably never will. The Word of God, when you begin to plant it and you begin to live in it, something starts to happen. It starts to overcome your mind. It starts to overcome your feelings. And you begin to transform. But you've got to take a step of faith. If you're waiting for that moment to happen, like you're waiting for lightning to happen. I remember talking with a kid, and he was struggling with his sexual identity, right? There's a lot of stuff going on. And I'm talking to him, and he's like, no, man, I was totally made this way. Like, I didn't have a choice. I'm like, really? Wow. Sometimes you don't have answers to difficult things because they're so convinced in their mind that that's the way it is. It didn't really matter what you're going to say to them, right? I'm like, wow. And I'm like, well, do you want to be gay? You know, are you choosing it? And he's like, wow. If I could take a pill, and I wouldn't be, I would take the pill. That was his response, literally. Like, if it was a pill I could take, and then I wouldn't have to deal with this. How about sin? How about sin in your life? Are you waiting just for that pill, blue pill, red pill? You know, are you just waiting for that to happen? Are you just waiting to be, are you waiting for lightning to strike? What are you waiting for? Right? You're struggling with something. And you're just waiting for God to take it away. It was kind of like, you know, when I was talking about the lady, the person who's really in the midst of a struggle, and you're like, God, I don't know what to do. Nothing is going right, but if you would just send a magic pill down, you're waiting for the magic pill, you're waiting for lightning to strike. Today, God is teaching you and showing you that it's the Word of God that carries His power. It is the Holy Spirit that causes you to be strong enough to endure. Do not forget the basic things. See, the reason we forget the basic things is because they're hard. And it takes faith to get your Bible out and trust God in the midst of chaos. It takes faith when your whole world is falling apart to say, Jesus, I trust you. I don't know what to do, but I'm going to pray it out. Instead of going and yelling at somebody, instead of trying to manipulate situations and manipulate people, it is so difficult to wait on God and to have faith. And it's so difficult to make a move in the Spirit to consider your old life as dead by faith. You know what? I do not have the power to overcome this addiction. I do not have the power to overcome this depression. I do not have the power to overcome this within myself because I've proved it long enough. But by faith, I'm going to put it off and I'm going to begin to do the things that I know I should. Put off the old man. Put on the new man. Do you not have strength to do it? That's okay because we have altar workers. I just have to say, a minute. We are at the end of the service today. We're going to open the altars. And I know that Linda and I have things that we need someone to come and pray with us with. And I know today God has put some things in your heart that you're really struggling with, that you don't have answers for, that you just need someone with faith to pray with you. That's what our altars are for. If you come and leave and you're still carrying your burden, this is not a wise way to live your life. Living in faith means that you reach out, you pray with people, you love on people. So at the end of service today, I really want there to be a line. I really don't understand why we have an altar time and we just aren't flocked up there. Because there's something in your life that you need to touch for. Remember, this thing that we have, Jesus Christ is alive. And the stuff in the book is real. And you can trust that. So come forward this morning when we have our altar time. Let's go to Romans 2, verse 3. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourselves more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourselves with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith that God has given you. Humility. Broken people have a really hard time with humility. People who've lost faith have a hard time with humility. Do you notice the correlation there in verse 3? For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith that God has given you. Do you notice that faith is connected to humility? This is kind of a mind blower, but I want you to understand this. James 4:10 says this: humble yourselves before the Lord, and He will lift you up. You're fighting so hard to be lifted up, but the truth is, if you humble yourself by faith and trust Him, He will lift you up. Ephesians 4:2, be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. See, humbleness has so much fruit. Being gentle and patient and bearing one another's love. Unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. You know, without humility, you can't have that. Because a person who isn't humble will fight for his own way. Will say, it's not fair. I trust myself. I trust other things. I can make this happen. You tend to help, rely on yourself instead of being humble and trusting God by faith. Psalms 51, 16 through 17 says, you do not delight in sacrifice, or I'd bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, God, you will not despise. I feel like there's two kinds of people here today. I feel like there are people that are so broken and so numb that you don't even want to touch that pain. You don't want to even touch that part of you that's going through the struggle. And you're just hoping that you can get out of here. You come today because it's the thing that you do on Sunday mornings, and people would look down on you or question where you were. So you just kind of numbly come. I don't know if that's a word or not. Right? You're a little bit like a zombie. Like you're two different people in one. One side of you is like, yeah, I'm faith-filled and I love Jesus and God is good. And then the inside of you is just rotten. The inside of me, conflict is so hard. I don't like to point these things out, but the Holy Spirit is on me. The first thing to do, if you're that number one person and you feel the emptiness on the inside, but your faith on the outside, the first thing you need to do is repent. You need to begin to get the Word of God out and by faith reaching out and building these disciplines of reading the Word of God in your life. You need to make a change. God does not want you empty and void. God wants you alive and full of power. He's calling you out today because He wants to do something dramatic in your life. He wants to bring you out of darkness, right? On the outside, you got your sunglasses on and everything's perfect, but on the inside, you're blind. I don't want you to live that way. That's the person number one. The second person who is here, the second person that I see that I believe I'm to talk to today is that person who is walking in pride. And you're like, I'm not full of pride. Well, you kind of are, because you're lashing out. And you're defending yourself. and you're making a mess for everybody else, that's not humility. That's pride. I'll tell you another kind of pride, and it gets kind of mixy. That's a new word, mixy. Because pride comes out in a lashing out way, but it also can come out in a way that you don't have enough faith that God is able, so you try to do it yourself. That's also pride. Well, I prayed to God, but God can't do it. You have more faith in your falling apart. You have more faith in your sinfulness. You have more faith in your own negative self-identity than you have in God. You think you are so bad that God can't possibly save you. You think you're so bad that God is not able to get you out of the rut that you're in. You think you're so bad that your depression, your anxiety, the relationships, you think you're so bad, pride is rising up saying, I am greater than God. But it's kind of backwards. It's in a weakness way. You need to be healed. You need to come to the altar today and be prayed for. I'm going to finish. Next week is going to be fantastic. Pastor Jimmy is going to be on vacation, so I'm so happy about that. Did I say that out loud? I know he's listening. I'm in big trouble. Next week is going to be our football Sunday. Football Sunday 7 years ago was the first day that I came to the church and I met Pastor Jimmy. And people were promoting this thing where you could wear your football stuff. And I'm like, that's every day for me, right? I always got Packers stuff on. But I thought, man, it would be really cool to go to a church that, you know what I mean? Like everyone kind of came dressed up in their own football. I love football. I played high school football. Yeah. I played college football. I wanted to play pro football, but God had other plans. But I love football, and so we're going to be talking a little bit in Romans chapter 1. We're going to pick it up in verse 4, and it talks about us being one body combined, and we're going to go back to the basic essentials of football, right? And that's when you come into camp, Vince Lombardi would come there, and we'd have our first team meeting, and he'd stand up, and he'd say, this is a football. Right? Well, that's profound. I'm going to be a great Green Bay Packer now. I know what a football is. Right? Well, we're going to celebrate that. Right? Because we're going to define what it means to be a team, how to overcome obstacles, how to work together. Right? And so next week, I encourage you to come. We're doing some very cool things. We have a gift certificate for the Packer Pro Shop, $50. We're going to be giving away some footballs. Bring your pom-poms, paint your face. It's going to be a great day. But it's an opportunity for you. Like I said, someone reached out to me and said, hey, you want to come to Football Sunday? What? Football? Yeah. Right? So invite your friends. Right? We'll have a great time. Right? We'll give some cool stuff away. And maybe, just maybe, they'll hear the Word of God. And maybe their brain will be able to receive what the Word of God says. Take a step of faith. Invite your friends. It's going to be a great Sunday. If we could, will you guys stand up with me? We're going to close in prayer. We're going to open up our altars, so altar workers, you can come forward. We're going to dim the lights. We're going to play some awesome worship music, because the Holy Spirit only moves when worship music is playing. Is that all right? No, that's okay. It's my experience, Keith. Just right? And, if you need prayer this morning and you think, I'm just going to sneak out that door, you already got your plans, one foot is already turned towards the door, God is calling you. Do not leave this place until you meet with your Savior. He is calling you out today. I don't know if he'll call you out next week. I don't know what that point is, but today he's calling you out and you need to come. Father, in the name of Jesus, we come before you, Lord, with our great and powerful weapons of love and charity and unity. We tear down strongholds, strongholds that have existed in people's lives for years. Strongholds that they cannot ignore anymore. Rip them down. In Jesus' name. I speak a blessing on them today. I speak the Holy Spirit would just come and fill them and cause them to come forward for prayer. Lord, we'll pray as long as it takes. Lord, I ask you, Lord, to let the Word of God come alive in some people's hearts and minds. I pray by the power of the Holy Spirit that you would give and dispense power to begin to read the Word of God for themselves, to put it in their daily routine, to let their children see the Word of them reading the Word of God, that they would establish a tradition. Father God, I just pray that you would fill with your Holy Spirit today. Lord, I thank you for the privilege and honor of preaching the gospel. Lord, I thank you that I do not have the ability to accomplish any of its power. I come to you in complete weakness. But Lord, you come with complete power. Dispense it today. Dispense it today. May you go away blessed. May the Lord God Almighty walk with you. For you are his temple. Wherever you go, bring his presence. When you're coming, you're going. May you be blessed. May you be set free. In Jesus' name, amen. You're dismissed. Love you guys.